Now, the first scripture for today comes from Psalm 118, verse 24, which is on page 957 of your Bibles. And I've already said it to you earlier. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What a wonderful way to start your day and start your life, and every day can be a rejoicing day. And let's meditate on that for a minute. Rejoicing. What is rejoicing? Rejoicing is laughing and smiling and singing and dancing. Rejoicing. It's like a celebration. It's like what you do at a wedding. You know, you celebrate. And there's a lot of rejoicing in the Bible. If you look it up, and it's over and over again. Rejoice for this. Rejoice for that. And so many parties that they had. And so the idea of rejoice is celebrating. Now, you can't be jumping up and down, you know, all day, you know, rejoicing. You have to do other things too, you know. So while you're doing those other things, the next word, rejoice and be glad in it. So while you're doing things, whether you're working or cooking dinner or vacuuming the rug, you know, you have to be glad in the day. So now, before I read the next scripture, let me ask a question. Who was the happiest person who ever lived? Any guesses? It's pretty silent. Well, it had to be Jesus. Now, we think of Jesus in the movies, you know, he's very solemn and you know, he's teaching, telling stories and teaching. And sometimes we forget, you know, that he was a welcoming person. And a welcoming person always smiles when they see somebody. So whenever he talked to people, he was outgoing, okay? So he was a smiling, laughing, greeting person. So you shouldn't think of what you see in the movies as the same thing, because they're telling the story that's in here, but there's also the story that he was a happy person. And we'll get to that in our second scripture readings here. And it had to be Jesus was the most joyful person that ever lived, because he glorified God every second of his life, every prayer, every healing, every miracle, every sermon, every baptism glorified God, which made both he and God happy. Realize that Jesus preached happiness. And we're going to get into that now. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins the first 9 verses with the word blessed. And I went to the Amplified Bible, the classic edition of the Amplified Bible, to look up what this word blessed means. And it means happy, to be envied, and spiritually prosperous. With life joy, I love that word, life joy. To have life joy in your heart is what every Christian needs. With life joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, and here comes the kicker, regardless of their outward conditions. So, no matter what your condition is, you know, if you're having a bad time at work, if you're stressed out about things, if your finances are poor, you know, anything, whatever your condition, this blessed means you're supposed to be happy. So as I read this scripture from his sermon, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the first 9 verses, I'll be using the word happy instead of the word blessed. And Jesus said, "Happy are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Happy are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." Now here's a tough one. "Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." That's a tough one. You know, when you're persecuted, you don't feel happy. But you can be happy even though you're being persecuted. And it continues, "You are happy when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice." Where have I heard those two words, glad and rejoice, before? Let me think. Oh, Psalm 118. "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." It's just that glad and rejoice are reversed there. "Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven." That's what you have to look forward to. Even though you're having a bad day, doesn't mean that you can't look forward to your reward in heaven. "For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So no matter what your condition is, you can be happy. And Jesus was a happy person. You go down that list, and that was Jesus. Jesus mourned for his people. He was low in spirit. He was a man of sorrows. He was crucified. But Paul tells us that he endured the cross for the joy of bringing people to him. So, and then after those nine verses, happy, 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 Jesus amplifies what he's talking about. And he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Take that in for a second. You know, you are the salt of the earth. How could that possibly be? "But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." So here's Jesus is saying, happy, 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 happy. And the salt, you are the salt of the earth, meaning that you can give this salt to other people. You can take your happiness, and when people see your happiness, that is your salt. But if you lose that salt, or if you keep it to yourself, if you keep your salt to yourself, you're good for nothing. Good for nothing. That's what it's saying here. It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. So you need to outpour that joy, that happiness that's in your heart. And then Jesus continues and he says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." When people see you smiling and laughing, and they come up, they'll come up to you, okay? You can be their light. They'll come up to you and they'll say, "You know, why are you so happy? Why are you laughing all the time?" Because, you know, you are the light of the world. You are bringing people toward Christ. And if you explain to them my joys, why I love Jesus and why I'm a Christian? When you relate to people that way and show them your joys, you are the light of the world. You can bring people to Christ. Now, I asked you who was the happiest person in the world. I have another question. Who were the most joyful and happy group of people who ever lived? Does anybody have? The disciples. Excellent. Who said that? Okay, good. You get an A plus. So it had to be the disciples, because Jesus, spent 3 years of his life with the disciples. And before he died, Jesus told his disciples, I've told you this. And what he was telling them was, I have to die. And they say, no, you don't have to die, Jesus. We're going to protect you and all that. And he said, I'm going to die. But he said, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So here Jesus is telling his disciples, and we are his disciples also. We are learning from Jesus. Jesus is teaching us joy, joy, joy. And so Jesus wants his joy to be in us. That's the most wonderful joy in the world. He was the happiest person in the world. And after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, they were overjoyed. In John 20:20, it says, having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He appeared to them. They were locked in a room. Okay? They were cowards. They ran away. They didn't want to be arrested or crucified like Jesus, so they ran away. And so, having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So what did they do? What did they do? What do you think they did? They were smiling. They were hugging Jesus. They ate with him. They talked with him, all afternoon. This is the greatest thing that ever. They went bonkers. They were celebrating. Imagine if one of your loved ones came to your or appeared to your house. One of your loved ones who passed away, and you have your house where all the doors are locked, and your loved one appears to you. What would you do? What would you do? You would be excited. Everybody raise your hands. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Bread and butter. Oh, well, jokes make us laugh, don't they? And so, they were all excited about this. And they were jumping up and down, and they were dancing and singing, I'm sure. It's like having a New Year's Eve party or a Super Bowl party. Especially when your team wins the Super Bowl. When the Eagles won the Super Bowl. It was so exciting. And people were jumping up. The fans were jumping up and down and doing all sorts of things out on the streets and everything. And the next day when you woke up, what happened? You woke up and you rejoiced. That's the feeling that you're supposed to get every day of your life as a Christian. Rejoicing with the day. So, right now, we're going to look into the disciples and find out why were they so overjoyed. And I handed out these cards, and there's six reasons why they were joyful. The first one was Jesus is alive. You know, you never seen a miracle like this before. A guy that was clearly dead, crucified, could not have possibly walked into that room, into that room where they were. They were boarded up. They weren't going to let anybody in because they were afraid of being arrested. So this was a fantastic thing. And so Jesus talked with them and ate with them and you know, showed them his body, and he was able to walk and talk and eat, you know, amazing, after being crucified 3 days earlier. So there was a lot of dancing and singing going on, I'm sure. Now, the second reason that they were joyful was that their sins were forgiven. Jesus told them that he died for their sins. That was the purpose of dying. And so when you realize, my sins are forgiven, wow, you know, I don't deserve to be in heaven because of my sins. And Paul tells us this. But anyway, we don't deserve to be in heaven. But Jesus forgives those sins. And the disciples, they were deserters. They deserted Jesus. They didn't stay with Jesus when he was taken away by the Roman guard. Peter came out with his sword, but Jesus said, you know, don't use your sword. And so they were afraid. They were cowards. They deserted him. Peter denied him three times. Unbelievable. He did not deserve what Jesus was telling him, that his sins were forgiven, all washed away. God forgives them in the name of Jesus Christ. And then the third thing is that Jesus saves and frees us from a life of sin. We are alive in Christ and dead to sin. Sin takes over our bodies, you know, takes over, you know, our bodies, our emotions, our mental capacities, and our spiritual life, and it takes over. And we get addicted to sin. But Jesus is telling his disciples, you don't have to follow the life of sin. Come and join the glorious life that I'm going to give you. So he's saying, and Paul says the same thing, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace, the grace and mercy of God. So we are no longer slaves to sin. Just as the disciples are no longer slaves to sin. We're in Jesus' addiction rehab program. Just like you have a 12-step Alcoholics Anonymous program. Well, we are in Jesus' rehab program. And so we are. When you become a Christian, and as the disciples learned, they were starting a new life. There was no church before this. They were starting a new life, and they were going to build a church and everything. And Paul also tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. So it's a conversion, a transformation from the old life as a slave to sin to the new life. So it's, the change is like being lost, but now you can see. Or being blind, and now you can see. But so it's such a dramatic change in the disciples' lives. It's like living for the first time. You realize, you know, you're putting off your old life and going through a complete makeover of your life. Now, the fourth thing is that Jesus sends us God's Holy Spirit who lives within our hearts. And the disciples were didn't receive the Holy Spirit until 50 days after Jesus was resurrected at Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And so Jesus told them ahead of time, when the Counselor comes, the Counselor is the Holy Spirit. When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So we have this little Counselor who lives in our hearts. And he's a little bundle of joy. You know, our hearts are as big as our fists. That's how big our hearts are. And if you think of the Holy Spirit as a little little guy that fits in our hearts, that is full of joy, he sends the joy out from the heart through our blood system out to the rest of us so that we can enjoy the Christian life. Now, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon the Christians, and every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So you see, the joy was bringing people to Jesus Christ. Now the fifth thing is that Jesus makes us one with God Almighty. And the disciples realized that they were in this family. And we should all realize that we are in a family. And Jesus told them ahead of time, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. Now, we have an intimate relationship with God in the kingdom of heaven. We're living in the kingdom of heaven. He is our Father. Abba. Abba means daddy or papa. Jesus called him Abba, and we can call him Abba also. That's how intimate it is. He's our daddy. He protects us. His Son Jesus leads us. His Holy Spirit teaches us. His angels, the heavenly host, the army of angels, watch over us. And his church, which is known in the Bible as the Bride of Christ. You can't get any more intimate than that. Jesus is married to the church. That's how intimate our lives are together. And we live in together in communion. That's how we're supposed to live, in communion. Now the sixth thing, the sixth joy that the disciples experienced was that through Jesus we have eternal life. Amen to that? And Jesus told them in the Last Supper, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That's a promise to all his disciples. He is building a mansion for us in heaven. And Paul says it also. He says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Surely the disciples spread the gospel with these six joys. They were the light of the world and the salt of the earth, spreading the good news. The good news is the gospel. And by spreading the good news with joy, that's how they were bringing people in. So we need to tell everybody about this. Now, I have another question for you. What is the most joyful Christian experience? Is it A, communion? Is it B, baptism? Is it C, marriage? Is it D, some miracle? Or is it E, the born-again experience? Who picked E? The born-again experience is the greatest experience, Christian experience, that you can have. Because those six joys, when they hit you, and it may not hit you all at once, okay, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, they may not hit you all at once. But when you start living your life in Jesus and experiencing that joy, those six joys, that is the greatest experience possible. The only difference between the disciples' joy and the born-again experience by all of us is that they saw Jesus. They actually saw and talked and ate with Jesus. We don't have that opportunity. We have to accept Jesus by faith. But He gives us this faith so that we can accept Him and feel these joys. And this joy of being born again goes up to heaven. Jesus told us, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So you see, heaven celebrates. Everybody's celebrating when somebody received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What a beautiful thing. Now, the disciples, they had Jesus. They could see Jesus. And that's a lot of their belief. But we have to receive Jesus by faith. And to do that, Jesus touches us. And if we react to that touching, bring that touching so that it's real to you, then you can feel the born-again experience too. I know Jesus touched me. And how many know the hymn, "He Touched Me"? It's a beautiful song, isn't it? And Jesus touched me. So I'm going to sing it for you. Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Since I met my blessed Savior, sins he cleansed and made me whole. I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Oh, how he touched me. And oh, the glorious joy that floods my soul. Something wonderful happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Amen? If you can give me a few seconds, talk among yourselves. Jesus touched me with that song. And it's that joy. I can't express that joy. But if you put the six joys together, and you really, really believe in those six joys and put them down in your heart, what I showed you was tears of joy. Because he saved me. And so, that joy is what you want everybody to feel. The atheists and all the people who never heard of Jesus and everything, they're out there trying to make things work, but they can't because they don't have Jesus. And you have the power by being joyful and happy to relate to people and tell them about Jesus. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to do for another person is to bring him to Jesus Christ. Now, on the back of that card, there's scripture verses, and I would advise that you read 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. I couldn't fit it all on the card. But what's on the card is this: in his great mercy, he has given us new birth, that born-again experience, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And continuing, though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Inexpressible and glorious. It is the joy of Jesus in your heart. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, when you bring people to Jesus Christ, you are filling them with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's our goal, is to get that joy into their lives. And this joy stays with you, no matter what your conditions are. Paul tells us in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let's repeat that together. Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Remember that. You know what Paul was doing when he was writing this? I don't think he was writing this because he couldn't see too well, and somebody else had to write it for him or transcribe it for him. But he was in prison. He was in prison. He was shackled. A prison back in that time was a hole in a mountain. No windows. Imagine that. Being shackled in a prison. And he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. What a wonderful way to live. That no matter what your conditions are, you can still have a rejoicing and glad joy in your life. So I tell everybody, you know, joy, if you have that joy in your heart and you show it, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world indeed. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.